man, we are on baby watch here at Catholic Answers. No producer in today. He's in the hospital with his wife, Rena, Darren, that is. And so your prayers for them are more than welcome. Number three for them on the way. Sometime this weekend, it appears, but we'll see. We'll report back on Monday and let you know. But Darren left us with an excellent show with nothing to worry about at all. We've got kids' questions next hour. It's open forum for kids with Jimmy Akin next hour. And this hour, maybe apropos particularly of the season of Lent, we talk about confession, the sacrament of confession. If you have questions in that regard, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. That's 888-318-7884. If you're a Catholic who has questions about the sacrament, or maybe you are not a Catholic and you're curious about why we do that or what it is that we do in confession, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. I am Cy Kellett, your host, joined this hour by Monsignor Eugene Morris, who is a sacramental theologian and a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Louis, in addition to being a very popular speaker, a retreat leader, and, as you will hear, radio guest and host. He is the pastor of the Oratory of Saints Gregory and Augustine there in St. Louis. Monsignor Morris, thank you for being with us.
Cy, thank you, brother. It's good to see you.
Very, very good to see you. And your parish is a, how shall I say it, a traditional mass parish, or what's the right word to say?
That's correct. We are a oratory, so we're a non-territorial parish devoted to the traditional mass and sacrament. So the celebration of the extraordinary form, and then all these sacraments administered in the way they would have been prior to the Second Vatican Council.
Okay, so now, does that is that reflected in the confessional as well, or
it is? It doesn't have to be. I've actually talked to a number of different guys as to traditional priests who would be involved in traditional parishes if they give the formula of absolution in English. There was a translation of the preconciliar formula for absolution that's available as well. I use the old formula in Latin, but I also do the current English one as well. So it just kind of depends on where I am, what's going on. And since I go back and forth between both my oratory and the parish where we're housed, St. Luke's, and help them with confessions as well, I kind of go back and forth between both of them.
Well, I have to say the most common question, as you might imagine, that we get about confession is, why should I confess to a man? Why can't I just go straight to Jesus?
Well, I would say in a sense that you aren't confessing to a man. I mean, obviously you're confessing specifically to the priest, but the priest in the confessional is in the person of Christ. So the phrase we use in general describe the priest as he's in a persona Christi capitis. He's in the person of Christ, the head. And that's most visibly expressed and experienced in the sacramental life of the church. So when an individual goes to confession while he is speaking, you know, on a natural level, having a conversation with the priest, on a supernatural level, he's confessing his sins to Christ through the mediation of the priest. And the theological significance of that is then it's confession isn't therapeutic. It's not therapy. It has a therapeutic dynamic, but it isn't therapy. I want to be able to talk to the Lord, and the Lord then speaks back to me, again, through the priest. So the formula of absolution isn't the priest, although it does say, I absolve you because of the human reality of the sacraments. It's ultimately the mercy of Christ that's being bestowed upon the individual. So why do we do that? The simplest reason is because Christ is the mediator between God and man. And as that mediator, he has offered this sacrament as the normative means for reconciliation after one has been baptized.
Again, 888-318-7884 is our number. Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest, and we're talking about confession this hour. Do I have to go to confession in Lent? Is that a necessity of Lent? I know I'm not eating meat on Fridays. I know that there's a couple days of fasting. The fasting is strenuous, by the way, for Catholics now. I mean, come on. We got 2 days where we can have two meals. That is some awful hard fasting. But other than that, do I have to go to confession in Lent?
The answer is you should go to confession during the Lenten season. So again, everyone wants the phrase, do I have to? The better question is, why wouldn't you want to? And I encourage people actually to go several times in Lenten, because the purpose of the Lenten journey is to prepare us to truly be able to enter more deeply into the baptismal dignity that grafted us onto the life of Christ. And so St. Augustine reminded those who were walking with the candidates and catechumens in the early life of the church that their task was not just to accompany those who were coming into faith, but the manner of their accompaniment was by thinking about their own baptism, and as a result of that, thinking about their own sinfulness, their own failures to live out that baptismal call. So they would be reconciled again. Those who are new would be reconciled for the first time, and then everybody would be at the Easter feast, if you will, being able to truly rejoice in the glories of the new life that had been given to us, because we would have experienced that on a supernatural level through the sacraments of initiation, or if one is already initiated, through the sacrament of penance. So the question wouldn't be, why should I or do I have to, but rather, why wouldn't you take advantage of yet another opportunity to receive manifold grace to help you through your Lenten journey?
So in the old days of the church, like, if you committed a serious sin, you waited until Easter to come back to receive the sacrament?
I apologize. Excuse me. There are different traditions in the early life of the church. So In the first 300 years of the church, there was a greater emphasis and experience of the sacraments in their communal reality because, of course, the communities were smaller. It would be hard to do what they did in the early church now. There was a sense, too, that sin did indeed separate individuals from the community more so than we experience that communal lack of unity or the communal disruption of our sinfulness. And there was an understanding that the normative sacrament for the remission of sins is baptism. That's how my sins are remitted.
Okay.
The original and all sin. So one of the questions that the early church struggled with and answered in, I think, a very clear way, the question was, does regular confession or access to confession actually encourage people to sin and not strive to live out well their baptismal dignity? Some theologians believe that if we offered it too frequently, that would only encourage people to sin. But it was clear, first, the church had this sacramental reality after baptism because of the love of Christ. And so we did want to make that available to people. And then with the Irish monks coming to the mainland, 9th, 10th century, they brought with them their practice, which is more familiar and common to us now, of what we call auricular, general integral auricular confession, number in kind and kind of a frequency where there's one-on-one. One final thought historically that kind of also, and this is a thumbnail sketch of the history itself, one of the things that was also operative was the experience of monastic communities. Because in monastic communities, when individual monks sinned, they couldn't be expelled, if you will, from the community in a way that a layperson could be pushed outside of the community or kept from the life of the community. So how did one, as a monk, not only confess his sins, but then be reconciled and make recompense or do penance for what he did? And that begins to develop what we have now, the three acts of the penitent: contrition, confession, satisfaction, and then the act of the priest, absolution, that make up the whole sacrament itself.
Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest this hour. Our topic is confession. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. Your calls coming up. And if you have any question at all about confession, you are welcome to call. Whether you are Catholic or not, everybody's welcome. 888-318-7884. Right now, we've still got that deal on why we're Catholic. And part of the reason for that is that there are lots of parishes where, maybe it's every parish, I don't know, where at the Easter season we see more people coming, and particularly on Easter Sunday, more people coming than we would on a regular Sunday, and often want to put something in their hands to let them know the fullness of the gospel. And one of the things that you could put in their hands is Trent Horn's book, Why We're Catholic, and that's why it's on sale right now. You buy a case of 20. You get them for $3 a copy. That's just about cost, I think, for those things. A case of 20 for $3 a a copy, then you can give them out to other people as they make their Lenten journey, or maybe when you see somebody you don't know at Mass on Easter Sunday. Go to shop.catholic.com, order yours right now.
We're waiting for your call. Grab that line and get on board.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
Fallen away Catholic years and years ago, doing my own thing. My mom and dad never gave up on me, and I know it was the Holy Rosary. And they kept after me, Philip, pray your rosary. And eventually I did. I'm a member of the Knights of the Immaculata, Maximilian Kolbe's group. I'm with the Legion of Mary, and I haven't stopped leading the rosary in nursing homes, thanks be to God.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Great big giant Friday. Exciting Friday around here because we're waiting for Rena and Darren to have their number three baby. 888-318-7884 is the number here. And if you've got questions about the Sacrament of Confession, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Monsignor Eugene Morris is our guest. He is a sacramental theologian and a priest of the Archdiocese of St. Louis. And Carlos is first. We'll go to Carlos in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio Network. Carlos, your question for Monsignor Eugene Morris.
Good afternoon, guys. Thank you so much for taking my call. I appreciate that very much. Monsignor, my mother is, she's going to be turning 75 in 2 days on the 10th, on Sunday. And I've had a discussion with her previously about confession. And she doesn't like to go to confession anymore. I honestly don't know when the last time was that she actually went to confession. It's probably been 10 years or more, because I know that she has a pain in her heart for the passing of her father, my grandfather. And she, aside from that, you know, other than that, she is a faithful Catholic. She prays the rosary every day. And, but the thing is, my question is to you, how can I gently talk to my own mother? And I'm her oldest son, so obviously I'm a very close, you know, sibling, or forgive me, I'm a close child to her. How can I talk to her about the importance of confession and that it's important that she go so that her salvation is you know, secured?
That's a good question. I think, Carlos, I would recommend talking to her from your own experience of the sacrament. I think back to when I was in the seminary, and an encouragement that a brother seminary, now a priest, gave me to start going more regularly as helping me do a better examination of conscience and, of course, the graces that we actually receive. And so his own witness to what the sacrament was doing in his life really became important to my understanding and my praxis of going to frequent confession as well. So I would start there. I would also, you know, have a conversation with her as to, you know, a gentle conversation, but maybe providing an opportunity for her to discuss, you know, how the passing of her own father has impacted her relationship with God such that it has kept her from going to the sacrament, and maybe kind of help her tease that out a little bit as a way of helping her maybe get over or get through what that is, what that block actually is. As I tell people, no one really likes to go to confession. It is a hard thing to do because of the nature of what we're doing. We're admitting wrongdoing. But both the affective and then the spiritual experience that can happen to us is much more profound, obviously, than what we might experience going into the sacrament. So again, first, being able to talk to her from your own lived experience, so your going regularly and how often you go, just what that means for you. And then also maybe having a conversation, and that may be a longer conversation about what it is in her own loss that has impacted her understanding of the necessity and integral nature of the sacrament of penance and reconciliation.
Carlos, I hope that is helpful. I'm going to leave it there because we got all the lines filling up for Monsignor Morris, and I want to make sure people get their question in. Kelly in Boulder, Colorado, listening on 1060 AM. You are up next. Kelly, your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hi. Since the Brett Kavanaugh debacle, it really took me back to my college years and just my younger life where I was making some pretty poor decisions. And it really kind of brought on this whole new level of shame for me now that I'm devoted to my faith. And I feel like I'm carrying those burdens again. And so my question is, there's no way that I could possibly remember if I have confessed all of these things.
Oh, yeah.
And so now what?
Okay, so yeah, so the later in life or earlier sins start coming up, how can we remember if we've confessed them or not? What do we do in that situation?
Well, I think it's a fair question. You know, if we, especially depending on the nature of the sin, sometimes we become more aware as time goes on as to both the impact of the sin upon me personally, and so it would be good to bring it back to confession. Or in the situation that Kelly's describing where, you know, coming to a deeper experience and understanding of our faith, we become then more aware and sensitive appropriately to the things we did in our past. I would, you know, you don't want to fall into the danger of believing that you're not forgiven. So to be clear, you are forgiven of all the sins for which you were guilty when you go to confession and you do an integral confession, number and kind to the degree that you can remember, and then starting with serious sins, less serious sins, again, of the ones for which you can remember. You don't withhold anything or hold anything back. That would make it a sacrilegious confession to consciously withhold sin. But again, there are things we're going to forget. If it's very serious to you or it's touching your conscience, you can certainly bring it back up in confession. And I would say that. I would say, Father, I don't know if I've confessed this or not, so I want to confess it if I have not. Or, Father, I did confess this before, but upon further reflection, I realized the seriousness of it, and I just want to bring that back to confession again. I think those are both appropriate ways to be able to do that. But don't feel or guard against kind of the possibility of a scrupulosity that makes you question, have I been so thoroughly complete that if I did forget something, again, you're not intentionally forgetting, you're not intentionally hiding it, you're good to go.
Kelly, does that help you?
It does. I think I kind of feel like the devil's just really at work, because when I really dedicated my life to Christ, I just can't imagine, I don't know. I mean, I'm just struggling with it. I feel like I'm carrying the shame again, and so I appreciate this, you know, I appreciate the advice to go back and just bring it up again, because I do need it. I need it gone.
Well, and I wonder, and Monsignor Morris, I wonder if you'll comment on this. The closer we come to Christ, I do think the more we realize the value of our sin, the negative, the damage that sin is. And that's not a bad sign, I wouldn't think.
No, it's not. I mean, again, the more we grow in our faith and become and develop a better understanding of the intimacy we share with our Lord, it's going to be a beautiful outgrowth. It's just a better awareness of sinfulness. I would also say, Kelly was describing that sense of shame as she remembered some of her past sins. Shame can be a good thing, because it again can be reflective of our consciences being properly developed. But we don't want, again, remember how confession begins. It starts with, you know, your sin, but it ends with reconciliation. It starts with your weakness, and it ends with a clear proclamation of God's strength and God's desire that you be reconciled with Him. So we want to leave not happy. So it's, again, it's not therapy. We want to leave with a sense of joy and peace and resolve to obviously not sin again, but with our sights set on the full mystery that's been revealed, not just my weakness, but God's strength. So we have to also guard ourselves against kind of overthinking it or even allowing the shame to weigh us down and blind us to what it is that God has done to us in the sacrament itself.
Kelly, thank you very, very much for that call and for sharing that your faith has become something much more serious to you. And I think for a lot of us as we get older, we realize, oh, I maybe should have been more serious about this all along or would have certainly been better off had I been. And it's beautiful to hear it when it's happening. God is good. Kelly, thank you for the call. Let's go to an anonymous caller in an anonymous location. Your question, anonymous, for Monsignor Eugene Morris.
It's beautiful to hear it when it's
anonymous. Yeah, I heard that part already.
Anonymous caller in an anonymous location.
All right, hang on. Anonymous. So here, we'll go back in 1 second and he'll be ready. Hello, anonymous. Are you there?
Hello. Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
Can you, anonymous, you got to turn your radio down.
Can you hear me?
We can. Do you have a question for Monsignor Eugene Morris?
Yeah, sure. My question is, can Orthodox Christians or Protestant Christians go to Catholic priests for confession?
Orthodox Christians, yes. Protestants could go to the sacrament. The obligation is attending to those who are in the church itself. So, it's a hard question because, again, if they're going, there's some understanding as to what's actually happening in the sacrament. But there is the expectation when an individual goes of everything about the sacrament, meaning for the Orthodox Christian, this wouldn't be an issue of the power of the sacrament to be transformative, actually remit sin and give grace. That wouldn't be the Protestant understanding of sacraments. So the question would be, after the process of confessing sins, doing penance, and being contrite, the priest absolves them, what does that actually mean to the individual? Now, I have had Protestants come to the confessional, more looking kind of for spiritual counseling. But I would say if you're going to go on a regular basis as a Protestant, you need to become Catholic.
Anonymous, thank you very, very much for that call. Let's go to Carlo in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Carlo, your question for Monsignor Eugene Morris.
I have a desire to present myself spotless to the Lord and go to weekly confession, but I don't really, at this point in time, I don't really have any like deliberate sins that I've done against the Lord on this week. I definitely have faults and failings and like sins of omission where I can clearly see where I could have done my duty, the state and life better. But is that okay to go if I don't have any like deliberate venial sins and just confess, errors of not doing my duty as well as I need to?
That's an interesting question because let me parse out why I think it's an interesting question. Can you go to confession on a weekly basis? The answer is yes, even if you're only confessing venial sins. There is a great tradition in the life of the church of going to confession, what they call a devotional confession, on a weekly basis. But what's accompanying that, which would be part of my, I guess, the second part of your question, which makes it interesting, is that you're doing a rather thorough examination of conscience, which means you should be able to articulate specific sins for which you're guilty, even if they are only venial sins and you're not bringing any mortal sins. So a general confession of, I didn't do well, I didn't live well my state in life this week. If you're doing examination of conscience, you should be able to reveal where specifically there was failure to do that, whether there were particular acts of charity that you omitted in your interactions with others, or a failure to be diligent in prayer, or the possibility of being distracted in mass, or whatever it might be. So I would say to the second part of that question, yes, go regularly. I would also find a confessor that you trust so that he will also begin to know who you are and the nature of this relationship. It can also help you in that examination of conscience. And then, do a thorough examination of conscience that will reveal to you where there are areas where you can grow specifically in the virtue of charity and therefore confess where you have failed to do that. Does that help?
Carlo, did that make sense to you?
Yeah. Yeah, I think, yes. And I can think of specific things. I guess at this point, I'm trying to develop a finer strainer, you know, because, you know, in my past life, I've committed deliberate, you know, sins, some serious sins. And it's like, now it's like, okay, well, we've got to, you know, focus on doing better, you know, refinement and getting, you know, if I don't have that, that doesn't mean there's nothing there. It just means I need to do a better job. Figuring it out.
I think that's what Monsignor Morse was saying with the examination of conscience. And as a matter of fact, if you just type in the words examinations of conscience or Catholic examination of conscience into your Google machine, you'll get plenty of them. Monsignor Eugene Morris, sacramental theologian, pastor, our guest this hour. We're talking confession.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
A generation ago, Christian parents didn't have to worry about how to explain transgenderism to their 9-year-old children or help their teenager deal with mockery at school for believing in traditional marriage. But today, as our culture decays, we have to know how to talk to our children about these issues. In Made This Way, How to Prepare Kids to Face Today's Tough Moral Issues, Layla Miller and Trent Horn give parents the crucial tools and techniques to form children with the understanding they need, appropriate to their age and maturity level, to meet the world's challenges. If we're not teaching our children how to understand tough moral issues, then the world will. Read Made This Way and learn how to give your kids a firm foundation on which to build a life of moral clarity and happiness. Order your copy of Made This Way today by calling 1-888-291-8000 or logging onto the shop at Catholic.com.
Is the church wrong on contraception? In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it's outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all of that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception. Using scripture, papal and magisterial teachings, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine, Trent puts forward a compelling case for Catholic teachings with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging on to the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Preferred method of disciplining your children?
We want to hear from you on Monday's Take Two with Jerry and Debbie at noon Eastern.
Now let's get back to more of Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. As we said before, despite the fact that we were on baby watch here and we don't have a producer in the studio with us because he's with his wife, Reno, expecting their third, we got a heck of a Friday because he left us all set for a heck of a Friday. So second hour, it is open forum for kids. If you're a kid and you can get permission to dial the phone from whoever gives that permission in your house, you can call us. And any question at all is welcome about the Catholic Church, about the Catholic faith, about God, about the sacraments, about prayer. Jimmy Akin will be here to take your questions then. This hour, we're talking about the sacrament of confession with one of our favorite sacramental theologians, Monsignor Eugene Morris from the Archdiocese of St. Louis. 888-318-7884 is the number if you have a question about confession. 888-318-7884. Let's go to John in Birmingham, Alabama, listening on 1480 AM there. John, before you ask your question, I got to ask you something. Anywhere near those tornadoes, or are you safely clear of that area?
I'm safely clear of that area. We're, I think, in that happened like down near Auburn, so it's about two and a half hours away from where we're at.
Well, we've certainly been praying for the state of Alabama here, and I'm glad to hear you're well. Your question for Monsignor Morris.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you all for taking my call. My question was, how do you distinguish between if you are I guess if you're looking at, you know, like, let's see, like if I'm looking at a beautiful woman and how would you distinguish it, you know, when you would, I guess, to determine if you need to go to confession by, because you lusted after this woman, like how would you know if you lusted after just looking at her? Like, how would you know what would be mortal or venial in that circumstance? No. Did that make sense?
It does make sense. It's a little bit difficult to answer only insofar as you become the best arbiter, if you will, as to how your thoughts and your desires might in those moments morph from simply the recognition of an attractive woman to thoughts that move beyond that. And I guess that's where I would say the distinction is. So, you know, since beauty is in the eye of the beholder, we might run across a whole host of women that we find attractive. That's an idea or something that would come to us, and then we simply move on. In a sense, we recognize that and we move on. If we find ourselves lingering over that or, you know, thinking about the nature of relationship and things of that nature, then we can probably say we moved into an area where, if you want to describe it as full-blown lust or lustful thoughts, lustful desires, or the old axiom or the old reality that we don't often talk about anymore, just a general lack of custody of my senses, custody of my thoughts, and our custody of my eyes in this particular case, and then a custody of my thoughts. And so maybe even before it becomes something that rises to the level of egregious mortal sin, I have already violated, I've already been guilty of sin by, after having acknowledged the beauty of that woman, not turned away, not been modest in looking at her, allowing the look to linger, or allowing my mind and my thought to linger. Again, the beauty of the sacrament is that it's the proper venue then to adjudicate this. So if you're not sure, bring it to the priest and describe to him the situation and let him, especially if there's time for that type of conversation, let him assist you not only in uncovering in that particular situation, but then it will help you going forward to be able to safeguard yourself. You know, some people are more sensitive in one sense on that level, and therefore they may not be in a position to look at all, as opposed to others who can look but not move any further than that. So, and now that you're playing with fire, but each person is individual. So I would say if you're not sure, bring it to the priest and really allow him to help you do that. But again, if you're lingering, if your mind continues to go back there, if you find yourself looking after she has passed by, then it would be a good thing to bring it to confession.
John, does that answer satisfy you?
It does. It does. Thank you all so much.
Thank you very, very much. I always like to follow a question with a question such as that with another follow-up question, because it strikes me that our society is so corrupted in its understanding of such a thing like custody of the senses. Many people would say that is just Catholic nonsense or Catholic guilt or something. So,
right.
I always want to follow up with a why. Why is it important that I maintain what we call custody of the senses? So let's say custody of the eyes. That is, my eyes are not just constantly kind of scanning for the beautiful babes and you know, but that I am being modest in what I'm looking at and that kind of thing. So why is that important?
Because as we were just talking a few minutes ago, you're allowing something into your mind. You're allowing something into your heart, into your soul. And so we only want to allow good things in, things that aren't going to distract us. We need to know ourselves well and safeguard ourselves from those things that can distract us or detract us from our relationship with the Lord. So as a general rule, there's no reason to be idle. There's no reason to be kind of just indifferent to all the things, especially because of how kind of licentious society is now and how immodest actually it is. So in the past, where people dressed appropriately, you were less likely to encounter an experience where if you were looking at someone, an attractive woman, you could be further drawn into some immorality or some sinfulness because of the manner of her dress. But now that doesn't happen. I mean, you don't know what you're going to encounter. So as a general rule, it's probably wise to just simply safeguard yourself completely from anything that might lead you into that particular sin.
Thank you very much. Thank you for the call, and thank you very much, Monsignor Morris. We're talking about confession today with sacramental theologian Monsignor Eugene Morris. We go now to Susan in Maryland, listening on Guadalupe Radio out of Washington, D.C., I think there. Susan, your question for Monsignor Morris.
Hi, thank you very much. Okay, a really quick background. I spoke with my a priest recently about my desire to, I've been a daily mass goer, and I said that I wanted to only receive communion before confession. So basically, I've started going to confession once a week. It's been tremendously helpful for me because I don't think I was taking my sins seriously enough. I definitely was not confessing in kind and number. But he said to me not to be too hard on myself, and that venial sins are not for confession. Well, he basically said confession, but venial sins are forgiven in the Mass. And I was asking another priest who said basically that Mass doesn't forgive venial sins. It's enough to be sorry for venial sins.
All right.
I mean, no, he didn't say Mass doesn't forgive it, but he says you don't need Mass in order to have venial sins forgiven.
The best thing to do is never ask two priests about sin, because you're definitely going to get two different answers.
It's like talking to lawyers.
Yeah, but go ahead, Monsignor Morris. Your answer.
I apologize. So, first of all, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass does forgive venial sins, and venial sins can also be forgiven through corporal and spiritual works of mercy. There are other aspects, and on the top of my head, those are the two that are most prominent. So when we confess our sins, and there is what what used to be called the little absolution, that's precisely what was going on. There was the forgiveness of our venial sins. Having said that, the priest was also correct in articulating that the sacrament of penance, strictly speaking, is the normative sacrament for the remission of mortal sin after baptism. So mortal sin is only adjudicated after baptism in the sacrament of penance and reconciliation and going to confession. Venial sins can be forgiven in other ways as well. I think the exhortation to you, Susan, not to be too hard on yourself is just that if you are aware of venial sins and you are a daily Mass communicant, a daily Mass goer, and then a frequent receptor of a receiver of Holy Communion, the act of contrition that you're making and the confession of your sins at the beginning of Holy Mass will be appropriate for you in making sure there are no venial sins before you receive Holy Communion. Is it enough just to be sorry? If you're aware of sin, as a general rule, go to confession, mortal or venial. Go to confession. I'm not sure I would just simply say, well, I'm sorry for my sins and therefore everything's okay. You can do that. You can sort of make an act of contrition, especially if you can't get there frequently or there's some reason you might be impeded. But again, more often than not, we should always be having recourse to the sacrament itself as we become aware of our sins.
Susan, that helpful to you?
Yes, thank you very much.
Oh, well, thank you very much. Third priest is a charm. 888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. We're talking with Monsignor Eugene Morris about the sacrament of confession. He is a sacramental theologian, and he's also going to talk about the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist. How was that celebrated in the early church? Because we're having a conference, and it's called The Early Church Was the Catholic Church, and that is why the president of Catholic Answers now joins me. Hello, Chris Check.
How are you, Cy? How are you, Monsignor?
I'm good, Chris. Thank you. It's good to hear your voice.
And it's good to hear yours. I actually have a question about confession. Can I ask that after?
Sure. Yeah.
After we do our
Yes, absolutely.
So, yeah, CatholicAnswersConference.com, CatholicAnswersConference.com. It's the last weekend in September. What is that, 26 to 29 this year?
Yes.
And the theme is, as you said, the early church was the Catholic Church. So this is a point of dispute, right, that we have with our Protestant friends who sort of have a narrative that everything began in the 16th century.
Is it a dispute if you're right, though?
Yeah.
Sorry.
And actually, that's an unfair characterization of the Protestant position. But what we aim to show is that all of those things that we identify in the Catholic Church now were present from the first. And that's you mentioned Monsignor, especially he's going to be talking about liturgy in the early church and how there's a continuity. Well, Monsignor, why don't you explain it better than I can?
No, actually, Chris, you're doing a great job. We are. We're going to talk about the continuity between what was then and where we are now and the history throughout. There is some confusion, especially in the post-conciliar church, that doesn't oftentimes appropriately understand the beautiful development and relationship of the life of the early church to where we are now. So we're going to kind of just delve into that a little bit better and talk about where we are now, but also talk about maybe what it is that we've lost that we need to recapture from the early life of the church that has been part of the whole continuity, especially as we look at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass itself.
What a great gift that we're going to have Monsignor with us, and also his fellow St. Louis priest, Father David McConey, S.J., who's a great patristic scholar, Rod Bennett, author of The Apostasy That Wasn't, and our special keynote speaker, the Bishop of Bridgeport, Connecticut, Bishop Frank Caggiano, who some say is the best speaker in the whole USCCB.
Well, he better bring it. If he's going to be at the same conference as Monsignor Morris, he better bring it.
No, it's true.
Yeah, Tony, so yeah, I may bow out. That's a power.
He's an excellent speaker. So, early bird, Cy.
Special early bird pricing is happening now through July 2nd. Get your tickets soon. Seats are limited. This is true. They are limited and they are going fast. Full conference tickets include the banquet dinner with keynote address by Bishop Caggiano.
Caggiano.
A special room rate of $154 per night at the Hyatt Regency La Jolla.
That is a bargain for that hotel.
CatholicAnswersConference.com. That's where you go. CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Now, can I ask my question?
Oh.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live. Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
Have you ever been so grief-stricken and so heart-sick that you can't see God? You can't see God in the tragedy. You can't see God in that cross. You can't see God in that sick. Why? You're enveloped in that grief. You're enveloped in fear. And God is out the window. You don't see Him standing right next to you.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Your calls welcome. We're talking about confession with sacramental theologian Monsignor Eugene Morris. Before we get to you, we've got to do us. Chris Check, president of Catholic Answers, has a question for you.
I think
you,
this
Monsignor.
Is the first time I've taken the presidential privilege to ask a question of a guest like this.
I think you're right. I don't remember you ever doing it before.
So, Monsignor, I was benefiting very much from your answer to the maybe two callers ago, the one right before the heartbreak, who was asking about the practice of frequent confession and venial sins. And I have found I have been looking for a good examination of conscience, which you mentioned. There are – you know, you see the ones that are like in the 1962 Missal or something, and you know, it's been a while since I've used tarot cards, but they tend to concentrate on grave or serious sins. And for that person who's developing the habit of weekly confession and trying to zero in on deliberate and not deliberate venial sins, is there an examination of conscience or two that you recommend?
Chris, that's a very good question, but it's difficult for me to answer because I don't. I have I have just encouraged people to go online and find one that works for them. So I had this question actually from a spiritual directee, and he and I ended up together, but he did most of the work of actually putting a binder together of about 15 different examination of consciences. Wow. That he discussed online, covering a variety of different things. And so I think I would, as a practical kind of piece of spiritual advice, would encourage individuals to find something that works for them, but then also bring that to their confessor. Again, if there's time, if it isn't a long line, and have him in concert with you kind of look at that to see if that's where you need to be kind of moving forward from there. I know that doesn't.
That's an excellent answer and underscores the importance of a good spiritual director.
Yes. And a good confessor. Not everybody can find a good spiritual director, and not diocesan clergy, particularly, may not always feel competent, but there are some wonderfully good men who spend hours in the confessional who are great confessors, and in that regard can help you specifically in your spiritual life as it relates to various sins, and I would encourage that.
Cy, this reminds me, in addition to speaking at our conference, Monsignor Morris will also be hearing confessions.
He will be.
Why does that make me nervous?
Thank you, Monsignor. God bless you.
That's why.
Monsignor, real quick before I go back to calls, you just said the thing about the long line. I think a lot of people maybe are not well versed in what you need to do in confession. And sometimes, like if there's a long line, at least I was taught, part of the consideration is you just maybe say to the priest, Father, there's a long line outside, so here's my sins. It's not a lot of conversation and discussion or description or anything like that. It's a list, basically, so that you can receive the sacrament.
You are correct. And there has been this movement again to away from the laundry list confession. People would talk about that as not being sufficient if you want to go deeper. And of course, if you have the time in the sacrament itself to do that, I would encourage that. But if there is a longer line, especially if the parish doesn't hear frequently or the priest himself, whatever the situation may be, I think it's important to be sensitive to the fact that there are others behind you. And so it is appropriate to go into confession and to simply say how long it's been, your state in life, these are my sins, and leave it at that. If the priest wants to ask further questions to be able to give you better advice, that's on him. But if you know there's a long line, it helps to move things along.
All right. Let's go to Jack in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Jack, you are up next with Monsignor Morris. Your question, please.
Hey, thanks for taking my call, gentlemen.
You're welcome. You're
welcome. So full disclosure, I'm a Presbyterian Protestant, so just letting you know that going forward. But my question is, why is it that the seal of confession can't be broken if it's to save a life?
Because there are no circumstances, including the saving of the life, that allow for the breaking of the seal of confession. And there are two reasons why the seal cannot be broken. The first is the priest is hearing, as we were talking earlier in the first segment of this hour, the priest, when he hears confessions, isn't hearing them as himself. He's hearing them as Christ. And so there's no freedom for him to divulge anything that he has actually heard. And then the other reason connected to that first reason is so that the individuals who go to confession are able to make an integral full confession, knowing that whatever it is they say, however egregious it may be, however they might feel or think about it, however it might objectively be an egregious, serious sin that cries to heaven, they know that this is the one place that they are able to say what needs to be said and receive forgiveness for their sin. So what you're presenting, Jack, is one of the test cases that we would talk about in sacramental theology, because it goes right to the heart. Of course you want to save a life, but you also have to be very careful in keeping in mind that the seal under no circumstances can ever be broken.
Jack, does that satisfy you?
I don't necessarily agree with the conclusion, but I follow the logic.
Okay. All right. Fair enough. Thank you very much, Jack. I'm glad you felt welcome to call. We love it when non-Catholics call and ask us about the sacraments. Caleb in West Virginia, you're next. Caleb's listening on 94.5 FM there in West Virginia. Your question, Caleb.
Hey, how's it going?
Very well.
Good.
So basically my question is lately I've been kind of lost in my faith, and honestly I've never been to a Catholic church, but I would like to know how, if I went to confession, how I'd be able to answer my question of like right now I feel like my heart is full of straight creed, like, and I don't see how God could take that from me. You know what I'm saying? Like, I don't. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, Caleb.
Father. I do, Caleb. So, two thoughts as you ask the question. Of course, I'd always encourage, if you're comfortable approaching a priest, just to have a conversation with him about your particular spiritual struggle, especially related to greed. My second thought is, of course we believe, and this is easy for me to say, but it's a true statement nonetheless. We do believe in the power of God to transform us. That's why we're in relationship with him, precisely because we have confidence in the power of his grace to craft us into the people he wants us to be. So even if we're not doing it as quickly as we think we should, or we're not experiencing immediately the effects of the desire in our heart to change, that in no way, shape, or form detracts from the power of God's grace in our lives. So I would encourage you, especially as you're struggling, to continue to struggle. It will bear fruit. It may not bear it immediately, but it will bear fruit. As a practical note, the final thought maybe, to see if this helps as well, you know, when we're struggling with greed, particularly maybe a materialism, it's good to look at the things in our life. And even if you don't have a lot, you still may be attached to the little that you actually have. And it might be good to think about getting rid of something. Or if you can't get rid of anything because you don't really have that much to get rid of, maybe volunteering your time to people who are less fortunate than you are. And again, this doesn't have to be a grand gesture. It doesn't have to be known to anybody else. But it becomes a way of helping you first not focus on yourself, but focus on others. But in that very act of focusing on others, move your heart away from, if you will, that holding on to material possessions or material comfort. But of all the things, I would encourage you to continue to struggle, have confidence in the Lord's grace in your life, and if you're comfortable, do approach a priest and talk to him, whether in the context of the sacrament itself or just to have a conversation with him so he can help you continue in the struggle.
Caleb, your response.
So I guess, like, I understand, like, when you say you keep struggling, and whenever you say to go help other people, I guess, how do I make that not about me?
Well, you know,
that's like my whole thing is, like, I don't want to make it about me. I want to make it about – I make it about the other people that I'm helping. Because I feel like if I go help other people, I feel like it's just – me helping me, you know what I'm saying?
Yes.
I do. And I would say to that even if you started out helping other people and felt that it was only you helping yourself, you will discover, and I think I'll talk from my own lived experience, that it does relatively quickly become less about you and more about the other people. The more I find that I give myself away, the more I actually find that I actually am losing myself. So I would say find something, you know, again, I'm not sure what's in your area, but find a venue, whether it be helping out at a soup kitchen or helping at a homeless shelter or donating time to, you know, people who are homeless. Or, I mean, you look around, there are a lot of social agencies that are always looking for volunteers. Just start doing it. Even if you feel that you're not motivated for the right reasons, start doing it anyway. And in time, and I think very quickly, you'll discover that if you're consistent in doing it, you're going to be thinking less about yourself and more about the people that you're serving.
And Jesus really does transform us, Caleb. He really does. Anybody who tells you otherwise is misleading you. Thanks so much for the call. Monsignor Morris, thank you for a very fine hour.
Hi, thank you so much. Always good to see you and be with you. Thank you very much.
And may we have your blessing before we go.
You certainly may. The Lord be with you. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you and remain with you forever. Blessed Lent to everyone.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Next hour, it's Kids Open Forum. So if you're a kid and you can get permission to call, give us a call. Start dialing now. Jimmy Akin will be here in just moments to take your call. Any question at all is welcome. If you want to know something about God, if you want to know something about Mary, something about the church, something about any of the sacraments, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884, 888-31-TRUTH. Right back with that after this on Catholic Answers Live.